Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we are in verses 10 through 15. It's easy when you are doing Bible exposition to think that a sermon tells you everything you need to know about a particular topic. We are studying this morning the judgment seat of Christ. And the sermon title is, Should Christians Smoke? And I hope that title has meaning to you by the time I finish. Otherwise, I will have failed in my attempts at being clever. So when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, there are a number of things that we are not going to consider. This morning, this passage deals specifically and almost exclusively, although things are never in conflict with Scripture, and there's certainly room in chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, for other issues. There are passages that deal with having to give an account for the things done in the body, having to give an account for the words that we speak, and so forth. This is not one of those passages. The idea here, and I'm just going to tell you right up front, so that if you fall asleep, then you get the idea of the passage. Use your gifts to plant and establish New Testament churches. That's what he's talking about here. And the use of God's gifts to us is primary in the planting of and establishing of churches. Okay? So that's what I think this passage is saying. Is that the only thing that's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? No, obviously not. But my job here is to show how the judgment seat of Christ is a motivation for not being a pig-headed walrus in the local church. That's an euphemism. When it comes to the local church, in Paul's case, Corinth had divisions. And the future, the glorious future, and the judgment seat of Christ are important in solving the problem of divisions. Also important is the indwelling Spirit and following the leadership of the Spirit. But here, he's saying that you are going to stand before Christ and be judged on the basis of how you conducted yourself in the local church. And this is a very serious topic. By the time you get to chapter 11, he says some of them are sick, some of them are invalids, and some of them are dead because they fail to discern the body of Christ. Body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11 is the church. And as you look in context, they had a potluck dinner. Everybody brought their own food and they didn't share. So some people are going hungry and other people are drinking too much. And so he says, this is the reason why God is disciplining you and killing some of you because of these abuses. When I was doing my doctoral work, you know, sorry, I'm laughing about the joke before I tell it, but I was doing my doctoral work and we were, another fellow and myself, we were put up in the Gun and Pheasant Club. So we had a rich family, went on vacation for 2 weeks in December, and they stuck us as seminary students in our doctoral work. You know, we're both grown men, but, you know, I can cook. So I ended up the chief cook. And after the first day of class, one of the guys joined us. They put him in a room that was being remodeled, a seminary student apartment, and literally it had a light bulb hanging from a cord in the room and no furnishings. So he came and joined us. And then there was another pastor who was at a family, and they wouldn't let him eat with him, and they put him down in the basement. So we said, well, you should go stand at the back door and scratch on the door. Maybe they'll let you in and feed you. So he came and joined us. We had four of us that I cooked for a couple of weeks, and we had a grand and glorious time. But that's essentially what was happening in Corinth. They were literally so self-absorbed that people in the church were standing there looking at the food and not allowed to eat it. And God judged him for it. So Paul's argument in this section is that the divisions that exist in the church are solvable when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and we realize that we are headed to this world of future glory that eye has not seen and ear hasn't. But part of our route through that is the judgment seat of Christ. All right, so I've got like 3 points here and only 6 verses because I knew it was Communion Sunday. But I want to give point one, our assumptions, and that's really verse 10. So I need to talk to you about some assumptions that are going to be things that I assume to be true as we go through this, all right? And the first is that what Paul does in Acts is considered normative. I just want to underline that. That when the Spirit, when Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, in Matthew, I think it's 18, that what that looks like is actually the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit, the executor of the Trinity, fleshes out what Christ meant when he said, I will build my church. This is what it looks like. So Paul's work is normative. When you come to the book of Acts, this is what the Spirit wants done. He wants churches planted and established. And so when you come to 1 Corinthians here, and we talk about this whole subject, I'm going to do some exclusions as we go through, and you need to know what my assumptions are. Another assumption is that we all have gifts. While it's very clear in this passage, he's talking about Paul and Apollos. As he goes through that, he puts himself as, you know, he laid the foundation and Apollos watered. We've already covered that. But as you go through this idea, these are gifted individuals who are equipping you, the church, to do the work of the ministry. And so the Corinthians, they have gifts. Everybody who hears this would understand that they have gifts. Another assumption is that every believer is involved in the local church, is attached to the church. We have a really odd phenomenon in our country, and that's that we have tons of believers. It isn't so in other parts of the world, well, Canada and Australia, but we have people who are Christians. They're Christians because they believe in Jesus, but they are not attached to a local church. That's outside of the scope of Paul's parameters in the New Testament. Is there a church universal? Well, of course there is. There's not a single local church in one city. There are many local churches in a city. And there is a universal body of Christ. We were singing about it this morning. I probably didn't pay attention to it as you, but the church triumphant will be the church at rest. It sees the church as a dispensation from Acts chapter 2 up through 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church. It starts here and it ends there. It's this period of God's grace where God is making the Jews jealous by what he's doing with us Gentiles. I'm glad he went out and brought us in. You know, in one sense, I'm very sad that the wrath of God continues on the world because the Jews don't believe. On the other side, I'm really thankful that I've been grafted into that promises that God gave to Israel. He's gone out in his grace and he's collecting Gentiles who don't try to establish our own system of righteousness, which we could never do any better than the Jews, but rather we believe in Jesus and receive that righteousness. So that's great news. But the local church is always central at the heart of the revelation of Scripture. So Paul isn't discussing people who are believers in Christ and not part of the church. That's inconceivable in the New Testament world. Inconceivable. Why? Well, because the church was a persecuted entity and belief in Jesus was not a popular thing in any way, shape, or form. Okay? Another assumption. The local church here Corinth is God's building project. Now, he talked about the church being God's field, and then he changes it to them being God's building. We saw that last hour, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. So he's now going to be referring to the church in Corinth as a building project. And the last assumption that I want to make is that every believer is a builder. So let's look now, please, at verse 10. According to the grace of God, then he repeats that idea, the grace having been given to me. When you see that term grace, you should think gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are referred to as God's grace. That's not the only thing that is referred to as grace, but the idea of Paul having been given the grace of God to him specifically is a reference to his gift as an apostle. We won't go into all the gifts. We're going to do that, Lord willing, later in Corinth, Corinthians, as we study this epistle, because he lists them out. But this concept of as a gift, as a wise master builder, a wise architect is another term. In fact, I wrote Chris McClellan, and I asked him, it would be all right if I used you as a sermon illustration today. I was like, well, he's not here, so I don't even have to ask now. But the idea, he draws plans. And one of the reasons he's in a new job is because he was drawing the plans according to the specs, and the builder of the company that he was working for would not follow his architectural drawings. The builder was cutting corners. And he's, you know, we're doing these massive cell tower things that have all kinds of guy wires and foundations and footings. And you cut corners on those kinds of things. And horrible things happen. People die. And whose fault is it when that happens? Well, they trace it back to the architect, because the architect not only draws the plans in a building sense, the architect draws the plan, the superintendent makes sure that the architect's plans are followed, and the architect actually follows up on the building project to make sure that it's done the way he said it could be done, had to be done. That's his field. That's his training. So Paul is saying he was a skilled, a very wise master builder. He was the architect, and I laid a foundation. He didn't build it like Texas homes. Boy, I wish we had better architects in North Central Texas, because I was driving by a property in Greenville, Texas, you know, and literally they didn't even take the grass out from under where they were putting the foundation. Around the edge of the building is a house going up. Around the edge of the building, they just dug down a little bit and dropped a 2x6 on the edge of it and dumped their concrete on top of grass. I couldn't believe it. You know, everybody's so surprised that after 10 years that house looks like a dinner plate when you drop it on the cement, and it shatters in every piece. You know, in Arizona, we had to dig down 24 inches, and then we built a 16 by 16 footer with rebar all the way through it. That was one. We had rebar coming up to go into the stem, and then you put your boards on that stem, bringing it up above ground level, and pour your concrete in there and make sure it gets the level. And then you bring, and after you bring in truckloads of ABC gravel, and then you put water on it for several days, you run sprinklers, and then you flood it, because it's a big swimming pool, you flood it, and then you put down your rebar, and then you put down your cement. Doesn't move. It's a good foundation. Paul says, that's the kind of master builder that I am. I laid a great foundation. And another is building upon it. Verse 10. Now there's a warning here in the last part of verse 10, and we'll pick up 10 and 11. The warning here, so what I've done so far from verse 10 is give you all my assumptions. I gave you my assumptions, and then I explained the text. Now I'm going to go into the warning, which is verse 10 and 11. And let's look here at the middle part of verse 10. Now let each one of you, it's an imperative, watch carefully. You pay attention. You watch carefully how he is building on it. So the warning here is Paul laid the foundation. And again, I've said, Paul's actions are normative. Somebody asked me about whether it was building the kingdom of God by bringing homeless people to stay and live in the church and be fed by people in the church. And in that particular church, on a Sunday morning, you'd come in and there'd be shopping carts full of the homeless people's stuff. And they were sleeping in different parts of the foyer. I said, well, one, the kingdom of God is future, so we aren't building the kingdom. We're in the church age. And two, is that what Paul did? Was this Paul's protocol? Is this normative? No, that's not what Paul did. So if Paul didn't do it, then you ought to not do it either. If Paul did it, we ought to follow his example. So the pastor didn't stay there long. The people said, this is crazy, this is wrong, and made changes that were right. But it was the pastor's theology that was mistaken. It was what was driving him. But no other foundation, verse 11, for another foundation, it is not possible to be laid near, in the vicinity, or alongside of the one which is being laid down. Here, it's a present tense. So it's interesting. He laid, that's a perfect verb, meaning he laid it, and it continues to be laid. And then others are building, present tense. But here, he goes back to the foundation, and it sounds by the present tense that other people are continuing to build on this foundation which Paul laid. But he says it's not possible to put down another foundation which is nearby. It's similar, it's in the vicinity of, but it's different, which is Jesus Christ. So I believe, and again, my assumptions, he's talking about the local church. So what are illustrations of things that are nearby but not on the foundation that Paul laid? And the foundation is Jesus Christ, but the figure of speech is the Corinthians as the building, that is the church, the local church. So I would put, you know, here what's alongside of the foundation. I put stuff like Christian schools. Can you do sanctification in a Christian school? Well, no, not really. You need a local church. Bible study fellowships, the Gideons, medical missions. These are not local churches. It's sort of there, but it's off center. And churches, there can be things that are off the foundation of what Paul laid. Social groups, community programs, political purposes, those kinds of things. I was going to read to you our bylaws this morning, our purpose statement, but I won't bother for the sake of time. But when we came in 82, they didn't have a bylaws. They didn't have a purpose statement for our corporation. So we laid that out, that everything in the ministry comes back to the center of Jesus Christ. And if it's off that, it cannot survive. It cannot stand. It should not be there. I remember Sarah and I were young. We had a little baby when we first came, or two little babies. But, you know, we went to a life group over in Plano, and there was probably 40 people there. And the leader of it stood up and said, "This group is social, strictly social. We won't have any prayer. We won't have any Bible study. This is our social gathering." You know, I was talking to her on the way home. 40 years ago, we looked a little bit different. I said, "No, there's not a chance in the world we'll keep any of those people in that group. We can't do that. Because this building, this group, we are the Lord's church and we belong to Him. And every aspect of our work has to come back to honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ." So, you know, I guess we may never have a honeymoon with a church ministry because we never left. Probably lots of people would like to have seen us left, but the Lord brought us here and we stayed here. You know, and so we were just thrown right into the thick of things right off the bat. But this kind of a passage is a directional issue. He says you cannot put down something that's close by, near to what I laid, and what Paul laid as the master builder is a local church that is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did. That's what he did everywhere. And it was a grace-based New Testament church, which is why I included use your gifts to plant and establish New Testament churches. Paul says, man, if I just keep my mouth shut, I wouldn't be persecuted. But I preach grace, and everybody persecutes me. So the issue here of the warning, I don't know if I finished verse 11. I didn't quite. Which is Jesus Christ. Now in verses 12 through 15, what you are promised is reward by Jesus Christ himself should you assist in the building project that Paul started. Let's look at verse 12. Now, if anyone is building upon this foundation, emphatic. So the emphatic is upon. He's got it in the verb and he's got it in a preposition. If anyone is building upon this foundation with gold, silver, stones, valuable stones, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work, looking at the totality of our lives, the work, each one's work will become clearly apparent, clearly manifested. For the day will make it clear. Two different words. The day refers to the day of judgment. It's also called the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Now again, my purpose is not to explain the eschatology of the day of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers only. It takes place in heaven after the rapture and before the millennial kingdom. No unbelievers are present. It's dealing only with the issue of rewards. All right? It's not dealing with heaven or hell. It's only dealing with rewards. The rewards are earned. Okay? This is not a grace passage. This is a reward passage. And he says this day will make it clear because in fire, it is being exposed, and each one's work, using that exact same expression of what sort it is, the fire will test it. This is a really cool verb here. Dokimazo, say it. Dokimazo, one more time. Dokimazo, thank you, Marvin. Fall out of your chair for me. Dokimazo, test it. So when you went to the marketplace and you bought a nice ivory statue or a nice marble statue, okay? You look at that sucker and you say, "Oh, man, I'm going to buy that and put it in my house. The first thing you do is turn it over and look at it. Aha, dokimazo. You do never buy anything that didn't say dokimazo on it. Do you know why? Because these guys were chiselers, and they'd get an imperfect piece of stone, and then they'd take wax, and they drip the white wax into the white marble and smear it out, and you'd never see it. You could never tell it was there. It looked like a perfect statue until you get your 110 degree heat in the middle Greek area, the Asia Minor area, and then all of a sudden you're standing. What's going on? Oh, I got ripped off. So you turn it over and you look for dokimazo, because that means it's been tested in fire. It's been tested and it's not fake. So that's a cool word, isn't it? Dokimazo. He says that at the judgment seat of Christ, now remember, it's a figure of speech. You are God's building. And you are building on the foundation that Paul laid. And there is a time coming when Christ will evaluate everyone's work, how they built on the foundation that Paul laid. Verse 14. If anyone's work remains, which he has built upon the foundation, he will receive a reward. It's a reward passage. So if you use your gifts to plant and establish New Testament churches, then Christ will reward you. It's that simple. So here you can see Paul's larger picture of why you can't be mean and nasty and carnal in a local church. Because if you're not walking by the Spirit and you're carnal, it interrupts what God is doing in the transformation of the lives of people and the worship of the Heavenly Father Himself. Because as we'll see going forward, we, when we gather on Sunday morning, we corporately are the temple of God. And God meets with us on a Sunday morning in a way that doesn't happen in another time. When we gather together for worship, Christ is here with us. And the angels are observing our worship. And Christ must be the center of all we do, all we are about. And we have to put aside our petty grievances and our petty preferences and I'm not going to do that. If I don't get to do this, I'm not going to do that. We have to put aside that carnality and realize there's a bigger thing here involved, and that is your standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, where He's going to test by fire. If anyone's work remains, which he has built upon a foundation, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is being burned up, he himself will be fined. He will suffer loss. This term's used in the Septuagint for he'll be fined. It's a loss of rewards. Now he, just so you're clear, this believer who built everything with straw, now he will be saved, but as through fire. So it's emphatic. We're not talking about whether you get into heaven or whether you get into the millennium. We're talking about the role that you place as a result of your building upon the foundation that Paul laid. So even if, you know, you go through the judgment seat of Christ and you come out there putting out the fires, you know, smoking Christians. Should Christians smoke? Well, not at the judgment seat of Christ. That's my joke for the day. That person will be saved as through fire. Their work will be lost. Why? Well, because they didn't understand or follow Paul's protocols here. There isn't anything more exciting than using the gifts that God has given you to help plant and establish churches. There isn't anything that God can put there that works more effectively, that works better. There's no parachurch organization that can bring sanctification like a local church can. It is heart and soul. It is the only option that Christ put forward. Nothing else will fit. So how does one build? This is verses 12 through 15. My point here is the reward. So we've seen assumptions, warning, and a reward. How does one build? Well, follow the Spirit. Focus on Jesus, not on fill in the blank. What does one do? Utilize your gifts to plant and establish churches. And the Spirit will show you what you should do. You follow the Spirit's leadership, bearing in mind that the foundation of Jesus Christ in a local church is what God has at the heart of His ministry, His reaching of the world. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to see the priority of the local church.